بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, commencing with the 21st juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, أُتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ, that recite that which has been revealed to you of the kitab, of the Qur'an, and establish salah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions one of the benefits of salah is that إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Salah will deter a person, will prevent a person from fahsha, from those things that are immodest, from immodest, shameful actions, wal munkar, and all those things which Sharia has deemed impermissible, unlawful. Salah will have such an effect on a person, if the salah is performed correctly, that this will prevent a person from doing these type of actions. The hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that one person came to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said to him, that, O Nabi of Allah, there is a person who stands up in salah the entire night, together with his fard salah. He engages in a lot of nafil salah, he makes ibadat the entire night. But in the day, when he goes out, then he is a thief, he steals from people. So the entire night he is spending in ibadat, in salah, standing before Allah, and the entire day he is stealing, he is thieving. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam then said to this person, that إِنَّهُ سَيَنْهَاهُ مَا تَقُولُ, that which you are saying about him, that he reads salah at night, this will soon prevent him from doing this evil action during the day. If his salah is correct, and he's performing salah correctly, then the effect it will have on him is it will prevent him from the theft, from stealing from people, and that part of his life will now be reformed through his salah. Now, many a times we find you have a person who may be, as far as his business dealings are concerned, he does people down, he is not a very honest businessman, and people make a comment and say that this person is in the first saf, he's in the masjid, he's got a big beard, and what's the point of him being in the first saf and reading salah if he is going to steal from people, deceive people, lie to people? So of course, if a person is doing something like this, it is completely incorrect, he should not do this. But at the same time, we should not make statements like this, that what is the point of his salah? At least that part of his life, or that part of his relationship with Allah, is above board. Ulama explained that a person is in the masjid, he's reading salah, and he is still doing people down as far as business is concerned. We can imagine if he had to leave salah, how much worse his life would be, and how much more he won't be deceiving people. So at least this much, that he's coming to the masjid, yes, it does not excuse what he is doing, but we should never make the statement and say that what's the point of him reading salah, his salah is of no benefit. Yes, that person should use it as a yardstick, as a gauge, that I'm reading so much of salah, I'm in the masjid, but I'm still doing this in my business, I'm deceiving people, lying to people, so is my salah correct or incorrect? So this is one of the fringe benefits. Of course, the main benefit is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's an obligation Allah has placed upon us. But one of the benefits of a correct salah, and we have discussed previously also, that a correct salah is that salah where outwardly and inwardly the salah is correct. As far as our recitation is concerned, our postures are concerned, the times of salah are concerned, and then the inner aspects and dimension of salah, a person's concentration, devotion, his thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when his salah is correct or as correct as it can be, there's an effort being made, then this will slowly make an, this will now have an impact and an effect on the rest of a person's life and his dealings. So this was in the beginning of the 21st juz, and thereafter we commenced with Surah Ar-Rum, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses a particular battle that had taken place in the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Alif lam mim ghulibati ar-Rum. Allah says the Romans were defeated. And here there were two very strong armies at that time. One was the Roman army, and they were majority Christians, people of the book. And then you had the Persian army, who were fire worshippers or idol worshippers. In this particular battle, which according to most Mufassireen occurred about 5 years before Hijrah, so the Persians defeated the Romans. And because of this, the Mushrikeen of Makkah Mukarrama would then mention to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam that, see, the Persians are our brothers, because just as we worship idols, they also worship idols. And the Romans, on the other hand, are your brothers. They are people of the book. They claim to worship one Allah, or to follow Tawheed, to follow some divine religion. So just as our brothers, the Persians, defeated the Romans, this is a good omen for us that we will also defeat you, the Muslims. So they would say this and they would taunt the Muslims and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions, وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. That Rome, the Roman army, despite them being defeated, in a few years' time, they will be victorious. في بِضْعِ سِنِينَ, this word bid'un can be anywhere between 3 and 9 years. So Allah says, within a period of 3 to 9 years, they will be victorious. When this verse was revealed, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, of course, then mentioned it. And here, the mushrikeen then intensified their taunting and their mocking, saying that, we have seen how strong the Persian army is, and how they inflicted such a heavy defeat upon the Romans. And here you are claiming, and your Quran is claiming, that the Romans will one day be victorious. This is almost impossible. It's never going to happen. Exactly 7 years after this particular incident, it was now the second year after Hijrah. This had taken place 5 years before Hijrah. So 2 years after Hijrah, on the day of Badr, the news came to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that the Romans had now defeated the Persians. They were now victorious, and this prophecy of Quran now came true. Therefore, on the day of Badr, وَيَوْمَ إِذِي يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ, Allah had prophesied that on that day when the Romans would defeat the Persians, the believers, the people of Iman, the Sahaba would be happy and rejoice because of the help of Allah. And we saw the help of Allah coming to them in the battle of Badr itself. So in a way, it was a double victory for the Muslims, that on one hand they defeated the mushrikeen of Makkah, together with that the people of the book, the Ahli Kitab of Rome, had now defeated the Persians, and it was a double loss and defeat for the mushrikeen, that they also lost to the Muslims, and their brothers of Persia had then lost to the Roman army. So this was one of the prophecies of the Quran, and after this came to pass, many people then entered into the fold of Islam, realizing that this Quran is divine, and that which Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is saying has not been fabricated, has not been invented, but he is receiving divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about knowledge, about ilm. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says, most people do not have true knowledge. And then Allah goes on to explain, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِّنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That most people, referring to the disbelievers in general, they know, they have knowledge of the apparent system of the worldly life. Here Mufassirin explain that it seems to be a contradiction. Allah is saying, أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Most of the people have no knowledge. And then Allah says, يَعْلَمُونَ. They have knowledge. Of what? Of the apparent system of the worldly life. The answer is very simple, that those who have knowledge of just the system of this world, in reality have no knowledge at all. This is not regarded as something beneficial. It will only benefit them in this world. It will not benefit them in the akhirat. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. Regarding the hereafter, they are completely negligent, they are completely unaware, they are completely ignorant. So here we understand that according to the yardstick given to us in the Quran, true knowledge, beneficial knowledge, knowledge that is worth seeking, is that knowledge which is knowledge of the akhirat. That knowledge which will equip a person to build his life in the hereafter, to secure his place in the gardens of Jannah. This is true knowledge. For us to all introspect and see that when it comes to the education and the knowledge that we give to our families, our children, we are not saying that we should not give them worldly knowledge. We should equip them to lead their lives in this world and to live comfortable lives in this world also. But it should never come at the expense of depriving them of true knowledge. Knowledge of the akhirat, knowledge of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This in the words of Quran, and Allah's word can never be untrue, can never be a lie. This is regarded as true knowledge and beneficial knowledge. So this was mentioned, and thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions an example of those who ascribe partners to him. A very beautiful example, an example that appeals to logic, for a person to understand how foolish it is to ascribe and associate partners to Allah. So Allah says, ضَرَبَ لَكُمْ مَثَلًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Allah has mentioned to you an example within your own lives. And then very beautifully Allah explains that if a person has a slave or an employee, and he has a business, a booming business, he is the owner of the business, he is not answerable to anyone, he does not have to consult anyone as far as the decision making is concerned for his business, then will such a person take that slave of his, or that employee of his, and now make that person his partner in the business. هَلَّكُمْ مِمَّا مَلَكَتْ إِيمَانُكُمْ مِنْ شُرَكَاءَ فِي مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ فَأَنْتُمْ فِيهِ سَوَاءٌ. So you take that slave of yours, that employee, that worker of yours, and make that person your partner. فَأَنْتُمْ فِيهِ سَوَاءٌ. And now both of you are equal in this business. تَخَافُونَهُمْ كَخِيفَتِكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You are now apprehensive, you are worried, you need to consult this person every time you take a decision in your business. So Allah says, no person is going to do something like this. We can understand by means of another example. A person has a domestic worker at home, a woman folk have domestic workers working for them. Which woman folk would now, or which lady would now take that domestic worker and say, I am giving you full reign in this house. You decide what food needs to be cooked. You decide what chores need to take place, when we're going to change the linen, when we're going to change the towels, when we're going to clean the windows, and I will answer to you just as you answer to me. No person will do something like this. There is a clear system. One person is in charge, the other person is subservient. So Allah says, if this is the case as far as your own lives are concerned, as far as your own business is concerned, then how do you think Allah would take His own creation and now put them onto the same level and same pedestal as him, where Allah now has to consult with his creation and they have to make decisions together? And we know the mushrikeen of Makkah Mukarrama, they believed that Allah was the creator of the heavens and the earth. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you had to ask them who created the skies and the earth, then they would answer Allah is the creator of the skies and the earth. But what that their belief was, that from Allah's own creation, he then chose certain individuals or certain beings to become co-deities with him. So Allah says, how foolish is this thought process of yours? If you are not prepared to do that in your own life, in your own business, in your own home, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do something like this? بَلِتَّبَعَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Allah says, the oppressors, those who have disbelieved, it is just them following their own desires. They have no knowledge, they have no logical thought process behind it. فَمَنْ يَهْدِي مَنْ أَضَلَّ اللَّهِ. But who can guide someone who Allah has misled, Allah has sent him astray? وَمَا لَهُمْ مِنْ نَاصِرِينَ. There will be no one to assist them, no one to help them on the day of Qiyamah. We have mentioned many times before that we have to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave us such a deen and such ibadat and worship that we bow ourselves down, we put our foreheads down to one Allah alone. There are so many people out there, maybe our neighbors, those who we work with, people we know, who are worshipping idols, worshipping stones, worshipping things that they themselves have created, which no sane person, no logical person, no thinking person will do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us, given us our iman and tawheed. How much of an effort we have to make, these are the days and the nights, for us to make an effort now to preserve that iman, the tawheed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Allah give us tawfiq and understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.